All right, if you have your Bibles, turn over to Matthew chapter 4, as you saw in the psalm near the end of it, and as you look on your blue sheet, we are talking about the giant of temptation. We are going to be bouncing around a little bit, so we're going to, main focus is going to be Matthew 4, but we're also going to be going to James chapter 1. I don't know where I told someone earlier, 1 Peter, but actually it's James. So anyway, I don't know what made you think of that. So we'll be in James chapter 1 as well, but our main study will be in Matthew 4. So let me just do a little recap of what last week was. So for the ones who weren't here, they have a better understanding. And what we talked about, when we talked about giants, that they're being real. We talked about that giants represent anything which is opposed to God. Right? Anything that's opposed to God. We talked about that it's anything that distracts us from our focus on God. We talked about that anything that detours us from our service to God. And anything that drains us from our passion for God. And we talked and we said that when we face our giants, that I asked you guys that. What did David do? He didn't just, God, I know you got this. No, he ran quickly up to meet him in the battle. And that's what we need to do, is we have to run quickly. We need to go take our battle, our giant, and we need to get there and go there quickly and not be hesitant. And now what I mean by that is that we need to have confidence, right? We need to run towards him because we trust God, and as David, our focus stays on God. And not on our giant. And today's giant that we're going to speak about today is temptation. Now we know that this giant temptation, it arrives in any time of the day. Day or night. It's always there. And while we may take some attempt to move from it, we always leave a forwarding address. In other words, what I'm saying is that even though we try to deal with our temptation, our giant, on our own strength, we take it with us. God, you know what? I'm going to get rid of this giant in my life, and I'm going to go forward. But you're doing it without God. And when we do it without God, you leave that forwarding address. It follows you wherever you go. Preparing for a defense against this powerful giant. It's not like crawling into your sleeping bag and zipping it up and turning into a cocoon, right? You can't do it. It's impossible. See, because there's no cocoon that's going to fend off this giant. So we must find a way to live in this tempting world, but also have victory over this giant, not just simply avoiding it. So, and we don't know that temptation is this continual fork in the road, right? It is a decision to choose one of two ways, and that temptation is always there. Now, we would prefer not have any fork, not have any choice to make there, but we have to realize that it's just part of our life. Your pastor gets tempted, your spouse gets tempted, your parents get tempted. It doesn't matter. It's temptation. Is always there. And guess what? Even Jesus himself was tempted. And now, while no one should ever feel guilty of being tempted, right? But we should all understand that, we have to understand that we all will be tempted. There's no way you're going to completely avoid it. So how do we have to conquer those things? How do we do that? Because it's just a fact of life. And since that's there, you can deal with temptation in three different ways. Now, only one of these I recommend. But the first way you can deal with it is you just give in. And I'm sure some of you today have already done that. And the second temptation is that you can fight in your own strength. See, and we know that most of us, we continually do this all the time. Or the third one, which I do recommend, is that use the method that Jesus himself used to defeat the enemy. And it's probably one of the most famous temptation that's on record. So where do we begin? How do we face this giant of temptation? Well, first thing I want you to know that the temptation itself is not a sin. Okay? Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, Right? We're talking about Jesus here. But one who is in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. See, sin enters the picture when temptation or is surrendered or acted on. That is when the sin comes in it. We're all be tempted. That is not the sin. And Satan, one of his main jobs he loves to do is this, says John 10:10. The thief, which is Satan, comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. But in that same verse, Jesus says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Satan's job is to destroy you. It's to do whatever he can to kill you, maybe not so much physically, but definitely spiritually. And so Jesus' battle with Satan provides an example that we should follow when Satan comes to tempt us and to torment us. And see, we understand, Satan cannot directly or successively attack God. He tried, he lost. So what is his next best tactic to do? Well, if he really wants to get to the Father God, he's going to go to someone the Father loves. Think about that. You may have a situation with someone that, you know what, they can't hurt me, they can't bother me. But let them go attack someone you love. What happens? See, Jesus alone in the wilderness. God loved him, it's his son. And us as well. We need to know that Satan is coming for us. But you also need to know that you are God's greatest, highest creation, because he made you in his image. You are so valuable to God that what? That Jesus was sent to the cross, his own son, to die for us. And our responsibility is to give him, and we're talking about Satan, as few as open doors as possible and as little access as possible to get into our lives. That is one of our responsibilities. So this morning, in order to have a victorious Christian life, and this is one of the areas, that we must first understand the source of temptation, the type of temptation, and the ways to avoid and overcome temptation. So let's go ahead, if you have Matthew, open chapter 4. I'm going to read the first 11 verses. It says that Jesus was led up to the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him unto the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus said to him, again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And then verse 11, then the devil left, and behold, angels came and ministering to him. First thing I want to do is I want to share with you just before we get into it, is how temptation occurs. When does it usually happen? Okay, so the first thing is that I want to share with you is that that Jesus was tempted right after he got baptized. If you look back at the last chapter, I'm not going to read it, but Jesus got baptized, right? So this was probably his high spiritual high. You think about that. When you got baptized, it might have been the same attitude that you had. See, when we ask Jesus to come into our lives and to change us, we're asking for salvation. But when we get baptized, what we're doing is we're saying, now Jesus, not only am I saved, but now I want you Lord over my life. I've given up control of how I'm going to live, and you are Lord over my life. And it should be an exciting and most awesome time when you get baptized. That's the reason why I tell people that, you know, yes, you can get baptized alone and go with someone and just want baptized, but it should be a celebration. Because it's a moment that you've surrendered everything to him. And we have to understand that you'll discover that when temptation usually happens, it's usually after you've become on a spiritual high in your life. So think about that as you're going through a spiritual high. There is, Tony Evans has said this, it's either you're in a storm, you're going out of one, or you're coming into one. Right? So there's that's a revolving door that we live. So a spiritual high usually will mean, and I'm not trying for you to be a pessimist about it. Excuse me, what I'm trying to say is that just expect it. Expect that temptation, that giant to come. The second thing, it came at a physical weakness in his life. He just didn't eat for 40 days and 40 nights. And so temptations often come when we're in a weakened state, physically or emotionally. When we're exhausted, when we're emotionally spent. Do you realize that a lot of times, if you go to the grocery store hungry, you will buy more than if you go to the grocery store full? If you haven't tried it, try it. You will see. You do not know what it means. Because you're tempted to buy more food because you're hungry. But go full is usually go get what your list is and leave. But there was a survey done on temptation. And the surveys noted that 81% of them, when the survey did, took it, temptations were more potent when they had neglected their time with God. So spending time with God is very important. 8 out of 10 people said that, right? 57% said that when they were physically tired, that's when temptation was most potent. So almost 6 out of 10 people said that. 84% says they resisted temptation was accomplished by prayer. So almost 8.5 people out of 10 saying, you know what, if I just pray more, if I just do what I need to do and pray for those temptations, that helps. 76% said avoiding compromising situations was the way they avoided temptation. Avoid it. Not many of you know this, but way back in the day, I had a gambling issue. And even till today, I have to be careful not to be able to go into a casino, and even though walk by. I can usually go in and I can walk through to get to another side or whatever, but okay. But if I actually would stop, I tried this one time. So we're on a budget. We plan X amount of money for us to blow each week. And so one time, actually it was my money. I blew it with Sherry's money. But anyway, we put this money in one of the slot machines, and I felt this itch, like, oh man. And so I said, we got to get out of here, because that urge to gamble again. The problem was so bad. I don't want to make this any bigger than it is. But the problem was so bad that I even, I'll give you the extreme of it, that I even asked my wife before we even married if I could use her wedding dress as a collateral for a bet. So I just tell you, in a nutshell, how bad a gambling problem was. So there's one. I still today can't go in there. So I need to avoid that altogether. There was another issue. My mom used to call me a weekend alcoholic. I could go throughout the weekend and drink, but weekends, I would drink just to get drunk. Well, it wasn't until about 4 years ago, this is after 20 years being in the Word, that I realized that God has healed me of that or has helped me with that area, so that I can now have a glass of wine and not have to worry about it. I know my limit. I stop at one, maybe two, but I stop because I know that I can possibly get drunk. The Bible says nothing about you can't drink. The Bible just says not to be drunk. Do not get drunk. So I know my limits. But so there's a couple things. So avoid the temptation and stay away from those situations that would get me there. But another 66% also said that they were helped with being tempted by Bible study, being in a Bible study. This is the reason why we push the devotions. This is why we push the personal time. This is why we push the Bible studies, because it's just going to help you grow. It can only make you a better person for Christ. Body's Bible studies. And then lastly, 52%, 5 out of 10 people said that what's helped them with temptation is being accountable to someone else. In other words, you have an accountability partner. I recommend that. You should always do that. But you need to find someone who's very spiritual. Someone that will lead you in the right direction. Tell you things that you might not want to hear, but are God's Word. So there are some things. So not only does the temptation come because when you get on a spiritual high? Not only does it happen when you're hungry and when you're physically exhausted and things like that, but number three, the temptation also comes when you're alone. Jesus was alone in the wilderness. So we're the most vulnerable to temptation when we're alone. Why? Because we feel that we can't hurt anyone when we're being tempted. That's why pornography is so huge. See, here's the thing. Before the internet, you had to go into a store and buy the magazine. Everybody, the cashier seeing it up, yeah, but I know what that person's doing. But the internet, you're home alone. Who's going to see you? obviously God sees you, but no one else. So you feel it's easy. And that, if you think about that, men, especially men, I'm not saying women are excluded because there are women that do the same thing, but men should not be on the computer late at night because it only leads, most of the time, to things that we shouldn't be on. Just a side note. So we need to understand that these temptations are very real. C.S. Lewis made three observations about temptation. He goes this. No man knows how bad he is until he has tried very hard to be good. A silly idea is current that good people do not know what temptation means. Well, that's an obvious lie. Only those who try to resist temptation know how strong it is. Christ, because he was the only man who never yielded temptation, is also the only man who knows to the full what temptation means. So in this wilderness temptation that Jesus went through, Jesus had his head on collision with Satan, and Jesus came out victorious. And so can you. Now I know some of you are probably saying, but I'm not Jesus. I mean, he's the Son of God. You need to understand this. Jesus did not feed Satan as God. In all of his awesome power, he didn't feed Satan. He fed him. He fought him as a man. He yielded to the Holy Spirit. See, there is nothing Jesus did in resisting temptation in this wilderness experience that you can't do when you are operating in his strength and following his example. That's the reason why I read Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one, Jesus, who in every respect was tempted as we are, yet without sin. So he did it as a man. We can do it as well. But we need to stand as a follower of Christ, and we must never let our guard down. Because when we try to do it on our strength, we will fail. And the devil will make us think that there's no way out. So the first thing I want to share with you about temptation is that it is the internal temptation. It's the internal temptation, right? It's a struggle that nobody sees. If you did not use your thumb or finger to turn over to James, please turn over to James chapter 1. We will be back to Matthew, but James chapter 1. When you guys get there, so I know you get there, just say amen. Okay, let's look down at verse 13. We'll read 13 through 15. I'll back up one to read 12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. The desire which is conceived gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. So we notice that this struggle that nobody sees, this is an internal struggle we have. And the first thing I want to share with you is that this internal temptation starts with desire. Right? I'm not going to read it again, but verses 13 and 14 talk about it. It says our own desire. What that means is that focus is on the temptation, not God. Like David, don't focus on the Goliath. Focus on God. Remember, what did he do? He didn't ask any questions about Goliath. He didn't care. Because why? He had a God who was more powerful. He trusted in him, and he was focused on him. So we see the desire. The second thing I want to share with you, and also I just want you to notice, that temptation usually is not acted on right away. It's a process. Right? And we'll talk about that in a minute. So the second thing I want to share with you, not only desire, it's also deception. It's a deception. See, it looks better than it is. Let me give you a story. Fishing. It's not my thing. I can do charter fishing, because you're always moving, and you can catch, and take turns. But sitting at a pier, sitting in a boat, and just casting a lure out there, and just doing this, is not my thing. I tried it. Not me. Can't do it. It's just, people say, oh, you should do it. It's so peaceful. And it, I can't. It's too boring. Now, I've been told that in order to catch the fish, you got to have the right bait. Now, I was using worms, but now I'm hearing you use chicken and all that kind of stuff. Whatever. So you have to have the right bait for the good fishing, right? So the bait is the big thing. And here's the thing. The devil knows your bait. He knows your bait. And you know what? You know what you know the bait will be. That will stop you in your tracks. But the problem is, it still doesn't stop you from taking that bait. You know what is going to cause you to fall. And we know that, devil knows it, but it doesn't stop you from taking that bait. See, when you what you flirt with, you will fall for. What you flirt with, you will fall for. You think I'm wrong? Think about something you flirted with and you didn't fall for. And that's one of the reasons why the Satan uses that God can't use you anymore. I can't conquer this. This is too much. I'll just give in. That's the devil's lie. But I'm here to tell you differently. 1 John 4:4 says this. But you belong to God, my dear children. You have already won the victory over those people. Because the spirit who lives in you is greater than the spirit who lives in the world. You have victory. Because you have Jesus on your side. Again, like I said before, the problem is that you're trying to do it in your own strength. It can't be done. You will fail. So not only is it desire, not only is it deception, but the third thing I want to share with you is the disobedience. The word conceive, disobedience. See, temptation starts in the head, but guess what? It ends up in bed. Let me give you some quickly. You know, we talked last week about David, how he beat the Goliath, how he beat that giant. He was big. God said he was a man of God after a man's own heart. But what did he do with Bathsheba? Here's a time that he was supposed to be out. His army, his force goes out into the battle, and David's supposed to go with him. That's his job. No, what does he do? He decides to stay back. For whatever reason, he stays back. He finally decides to go up to the rooftop. He's looking at it. He's looking at David and Bathsheba. He looks at Bathsheba and says, Here's a continual report coming out right now. What did he do? He chose. Hey, go get her. Bring her back over here. He conceived. He took the bait. He knew it was wrong to do it, but he still took it. And Satan had to get to him. I'll finish that story in a minute. So we have desire, we have deception, we have disobedience. Fourthly, we have death. Verse 15 talks about death. See, God doesn't want this for you. He doesn't want it for any of us. But it is the fourth stage. But here's the thing. We have a way to escape. See, here's David sitting up on that top of that rooftop, right? He's got this continual fork that's there. He could choose not to do it. She could choose not, but he sends for her. He has her. He sleeps with her. Then what happens? After this, she is pregnant. Uh-oh, I'm in trouble. So what does he do? He brings back her husband back from the battle lines. He says, hey, why don't you spend some time with her? You need some time. But Uriah was just so, you know what, I'm focused on this battle. I want to win this for you, King David. So he says, that ain't working. What am I going to do? So let me say, get some drunk. And says, hey, so this is David's act. It's getting worse and worse. He goes on. He gets him drunk. He says, okay, now I'm spending it. But no, he stays outside of it because he knew his focus was not on his wife. His focus was on the battle. Right? So after that, when David realized he didn't get it, he says, you know what? I'm going to send him back. I'm going to give a letter saying, put him on the front lines. Make him all there. And then when he gets to the front lines, everybody else back up. So obviously he will die. So not only did he commit adultery, he committed murder. Death could be spiritually. Death could be physically. David did all the things. We're not going to get into that, but David did all the things. Just so you know, Nathan came to him, the prophet came to him and says, gives him a story, and David says, well, this person should be put to death. So guess what? God didn't touch David. David touched Bathsheba's and David's firstborn and took him. See, you say you think you do things alone, but in the end it hurts other people. God said, I'm not going to touch you, David, but I will take your firstborn. So you do hurt other people in your temptations, whether you know or not. It may not effectively direct you. It may, you personally, but it will direct somebody that you know and love. So we need God to understand this, church, that Satan is crafty, right? He's crafty. Genesis 3:1 says, now the serpent was more crafty than any of the beasts of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say you should not eat from the tree in the garden? See, Satan didn't play fair in the garden. I'll tell you what, don't expect him to start now. See, it's been a popular joke for years. The devil made me do it. Right? I did it because the devil made me do it. Well, that's an excuse that was used when caught something doing we weren't supposed to do. Right? It's a convenient defense. But there's a problem. The devil can't make us do anything. He may be crafty, but he's not all powerful. Yes, it's true that Satan does tempt us. But there's far more to temptation than his work. See, it's been a characteristic of a human nature since Adam and Eve sinned to place the blame for our disobedience on someone else. See, all that blame of sin falls directly on the person who sinned. Think about that. Adam, God finds him. Eve goes, the serpent made me do it. Then God goes to Adam, because, wait, the woman you gave me made me do it. So here's Eve, she's blaming the serpent, right? Adam's was worse, because he blamed God. He blamed God. We need to understand, like I said, that sin falls directly on the person who sinned, regardless of the source of temptation. And one of the most difficult things for human beings to do, and most of us know this, is to accept responsibility for our actions when we do wrong. See, making excuses reveals our sinfulness. So not only is he crafty, we need to understand that Satan is content to operate slowly. Let me give an illustration. You know how an Eskimo kills a wolf? What he will do, he will repeatedly coat the blade in blood and then allow it to freeze. And he sticks the blade up upside right, so the blade's sitting up. And what happens is the wolf comes. And then so what he does is that the wolf starts licking the blood. Right? And licking and licking and licking, and his tongue gets numb, and his hunger is fueled, because now it's starting to taste it, right? The problem is, the wolf is licking the knife, he will cut his own tongue, and what he's doing, he eventually will bleed himself to death by his own lust. He's tasting his own blood, and he bleeds himself to death. Very slow, content operation he does. See, Satan used that same tactic to defeat God's children, defeat you and I. He knows that he can never have your soul. Once you are a follower of Christ, once you're living for him, he cannot have your soul. But here's the thing. If he knows that if he can cause you to give in to your temptation, then what's going to happen is this. You will become powerless and you will become useless for Christ. Now, there is a way out of it. Right? We're going to get to that in a second. So don't think, well, I already blew it. I can't get back. That's a lie. So like I said, Satan is very crafty, but he's not all powerful. And you may feel that way. You may feel he's just too powerful for me. See, because when we're dangling on temptation's hook, because Satan has his tried and true strategy for luring us into our net. This is how Satan does it to you, okay? So what he does, he lays out that bait. He lays out that temptation that just lures you, right? And Satan knows, like, he knows people. He like a skilled fisherman, he knows fish, right? So he knows your habits. He knows what we do, right? He observes the place you hang out. He knows things. Then he prepares this tailor-made, if you will, lure. And what he does, he drops it right in front of our noses. So he knows where you hang out. He knows your habits. He knows all the stuff. He knows what you'll get you. And he just hangs it right in front of us, right? There, that's the first thing he does. But then what happens, the second thing that he does, it comes the appeal. See, he can't make us bite. He can't make us bite it. But he does know what happens inside us when we get a glimpse of that enticing bait. So he knows what's inside, what's happening. So our fleshly nature draws towards it. Right? And then we linger over it. We toy, we flirt with it. We roll it over in our minds until it consumes our imagination. These are the things that Satan does. So not only does he lays that bait out there, not only does he make it very appealing, but the third thing, this is where the struggle begins. See, immediately the Holy Spirit jabs us in the ribs. He's warning us of this danger. Danger, danger, Will Robinson, right? You're in danger. You need to get out of it. This is the time to do it. The Holy Spirit is telling you, you've got to get away from this. And here's the thing. We know it's wrong to take that bait. We may even see that little barbed little hook, that little metal piece sticking out of that bait. We can see that. We know that it's wrong. That's what Satan wants us to do. He knows it. But Satan's invitation looks so delicious. That giant is just, I want it. So what do we do? This is where the temptation ends with a response. Either we resist it or we yield to it. We either swim away or we swallow whole. Right? Anyone who's resisted knows the feeling of the freedom that that decision brings. When we know we're in a tempting situation and we know it is, and we run from that, we get away from that, we know that freedom. Oh man, that was a close one. Thank you, Jesus, for getting me out of that. You know what it feels like. But on the other hand, anyone who's yielded, anyone who's dove into that bait, knows the feeling of emptiness that follows and the pain of that hook in your cheek. There's a continuing fork. You've got to choose Jesus' way. It's the only way out of that temptation. So not only is it internal, but it's also external temptation. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with temptation, He will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it." Let me tell you something, church. I've heard many people say this. This does not mean He won't give you more than you can handle. That is not the verse to use for that. Oh, God will give you more than you can handle. That's a false lie. He will give you way more than you can handle. Why? Because He wants you to trust in Him. Bottom line. He wants you to trust in Him. Nothing else but Him. So please, if you see someone using that verse, well, God will give it, where is that? Show them, tell you, show in Scripture. If they bring up 1 Corinthians 10:13, tell them no. That's temptation. That's not that He won't give you more to handle. But here's the thing. God is faithful in our temptations. The Scripture says it. You've got to believe it. See, God allowed the Israelites to go through the wilderness to teach them to trust in Him. And He allows us to wander in the wilderness for that same reason. Here's the thing. It's possible for followers of Christ to become so worldly that we fail to stand out for the Lord. We are made to be different and distinct. Doesn't mean we're better than them. Trust me, that does not mean that. Because I've seen, even in my own life, I've seen people who don't know the Lord sure act way better than I do. It does not mean that we're better than them. It just means that we're different because we have Jesus Christ who lives inside of us. We are different and we are distinct because we don't let worldly possessions, worldly things interfere with us. See, we are not allowed, we can't allow the world to just force us into its mold. See, your eyes have an appetite just like your body does. And Satan may be tempting you with possessions. Now, hear me wrong. There's nothing wrong with buying a house. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying there's nothing wrong for saving retirement or taking a vacation unless it consumes you. If it takes your focus off of God, then it's a problem. So your examination question for you is this. What are your personal goals and greatest energies directed toward? You need to ask that question yourself. Is the Holy Spirit bringing anything into your mind, as I just said that, right now, that may be in competition with God for first place in your life? Something that might fall under the lust of the eyes, if you will. Is there any material possessions you would not part with for Jesus Christ? Is there a family member that you put higher than Jesus Christ? These are the things that have got to get you off track. And it's very simple to fall in temptation when Jesus is not first. All this God's saying is that, you know what? Internal, external, this is all a common experience. But number three, it's also a conquering temptation. So not only is it an eternal temptation, internal, it's also an external temptation, but it's a conquering temptation. Here's an illustration. I'll give you one of those. Preacher came home for one night, and the father told his son, "You go get daddy's favorite book." So he goes over, thinking the son's going to go get the Bible, right? But instead, he brings back the Sports Illustrated Swimsuit Edition, right? Here's the thing. You may not be able to grow, or should I say escape, if we don't stay away from the things that tempt us, and that we don't have the Bible at our fingertips to read when we're tempted. See, in Matthew, we see this, that Jesus tempted by Lucifer, right? We see this. And all three times that he was tested, Jesus said, "It is written." Your number one defense is getting into the Word of God. See, when we face temptation, what did Jesus do? He used the Word of God, so do we. He didn't try to argue with the devil. He didn't try to reason with him. He didn't try to impress Satan with his power. None of that. See, Satan would have us to believe that we can hold on to certain temptations and we can overcome them ourselves. See, there's things the Bible says that we are to flee from. Fornication, idolatry, love of wealth, all that stuff, right? There's a list. Notice, but here's the thing. If you're back in Matthew, notice that even after quoting Scripture, Satan kept coming back. See, here's the thing. We sometimes think that if we quote a Scripture, it's going to scare the devil to death and he's going to run. But what we notice is that Satan quoted Scripture back to Jesus. Out of context, of course, but he still quoted Scripture back to him. Jesus knew that it was out of context. So which means that we got to learn that when it's out of context. But, so what do you do when the Satan gives you a spiritual reason to justify the sin? "Oh, well, since you put it that way, Satan, I guess it wouldn't hurt just once." Or, "You know, Satan, you know, you got a good point there. I never looked at it that way before." No. We need to know what the Word of God says. But we must realize also that quoting Scripture is not a secret formula that's just going to magically make the devil disappear. Because he already knows what the Bible says. So what we need to do is we need to saturate ourselves in the Word. And I give you an example. I have really dry skin, especially my hands. Especially when we're working boxes in the warehouse all day, my hands really can dry out. So I really saturate them with moisturizer. And sometimes I do it once, sometimes I do it twice, whatever. I do it throughout the day. And so because if I don't do it, if I don't saturate my hands, they'll crack, they'll dry up, and they'll crack. And so I have to do it, they're going to dry out. Well, that's the same with the Word. See, if we don't saturate ourselves in the Word, we're going to dry out, and it's going to be easier to fall for that giant temptation. But not only do we have the Word, we also realize that even Jesus, we also need the power of the Holy Spirit. We can't do this without it. See, excuse me, the power of the Holy Spirit was with Jesus' journey in that wilderness. See, and again, we are fools. We are fools if we think that we can survive in the wilderness on our own. Because we're this tiny, we're this puny, weak. When we compare ourselves with the principalities and the powers and rulers of the darkness of the world and spiritual weakness in high places, we are small when it comes to Satan. Satan is powerful. We need the Holy Spirit to help us. See, facing temptation on our own is like basically swimming in a shark-infested waters while you're bleeding. You're doomed. That shark's gonna get you. See, we need somebody who's going to scare the devil, right? Who causes him to tremble in fear. And that somebody is the Holy Spirit. That same power that helped Jesus in the world in his temptation will help you in yours. But not only is it a conquering temptation, we also find it's a guaranteed provision for escape. Well, how is a guaranteed provision for escape? Here's the key word. It must be a commitment. Church, say the word, commitment. I may hear it, commitment. Commitment. It must be a commitment. And this is where we fail and where we fall right here. Because everything hinges on our commitment. See, Jesus quoted Scripture, but it wasn't his ability to quote the Scripture that gave him victory. He quoted Scripture to let Satan know that what he was committed to. Jesus was committed to obeying the Word. See, many people know the Word. They can even quote the Word. But they're not committed to the Word. Just look around. I'm not pointing fingers because there's one at you, three back at me, right? I'm not pointing fingers. But you read something in Scripture and you're not committed to it. What happens? Just think about that. See, it's not the hearers of the Word that are justified, but it's the doers of the Word that are. It is our commitment to the Word of God that gives us victory over temptation and over sin. That's how it is a guaranteed provision for escape. Just in case you just missed that verse, let me read that verse one more time to you. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Alright? I'm going to read that to you. It says this. No temptation has overtaken you that is common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with temptation, He will also provide the way of escape. He's going to give you a way out. You have that continual fork. He's giving you a way out. See, we can't go around compromising the Word and expect to walk in victory. You can't do it. We must be committed by being submitted. James 4:7 says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, he will flee from you. A lot of us say, resist the devil, he will flee from you. Right? That's good. But you're forgetting the most important part of that. That's the first part of that. Submit yourselves to God. God's got to be first. He's got to be the leader of you. Because it doesn't matter what you do on your own. You can try to resist the devil, but what I said, you bring that 40 address with you. You've got to submit to Him. It's not your battle. Remember, it wasn't David's battle. It wasn't his battle win. It's God's battle. And you're submitting to His authority so He can win that battle. Look, I understand. It is hard. We want to do it in our own time, in our own way. God, you're going too slow. I want this done yesterday. That's not how God works. Where is our trust in Him if we expect that? We want that. Trust me, I would love to have all the answers ahead of time, but it doesn't work that way, because if we did, we're not trusting in Him. That's huge. Psalm 119, in Psalm, the psalmist, he prays that his heart will be committed to doing what the Word says. The psalmist also says that the hides the Word in his heart that he might not sin. But you need to notice that Jesus was tempted three times, three different ways. Here's a verse that you can compare it with. 1 John 2:16. For all that is in the world, desires of the flesh, desires of the eyes, and pride of life. It's not from the Father, but it's from the world. Temptation in all its forms, all its fashions, will fall into these three categories. So Jesus was tempted in these three areas. Adam and Eve was tempted in these same ones. Guess what? So was David. The man of God's own heart. There's hope for you, church. Hope for me. Hope for you. That even though we have that temptation, God is still on the throne. And He still cares about you. The one thing that is common to all three temptations is they... And think about this. When you're tempted, this is what it does. It distracts you from Jesus' mission. Or it destroys your relationship with His Heavenly Father. I have one more verse I want you guys to go to. It's found in Luke. We're almost done, church. Found in Luke. Luke chapter 4. This is Luke's version. This is Luke's part of the gospel of this temptation. But I want you to look at one verse. It's down in verse 13. Verse 13 says this. And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Well, let me tell you what that means. So the temptation ended, right? Carried to completion. Every avenue attack was employed, so he did everything he could. But when it said the devil departed him, the Greek is much more blunt. it says he stood off. Which means this battle was over, but guess what? He's not giving up. He's not giving up. See, this verse reveals that the devil will always be lurking in the shadows. He's always going to be watching. He's always going to be waiting for your, for my next vulnerable moment. So when you're weak, expect a major assault. When you resist, be ready for a different approach. When he leaves, count on another attack. See, when Martin Luther was asked how he overcame the devil, he replied, "Well, when he comes knocking at the door of my heart and asks who lives here, the dear Lord Jesus goes to the door and says, 'Martin Luther used to live here, but he's moved out. Now I live here.'" See, when Christ fills our lives, Satan has no entrance. Two lies Satan wants us to believe. Just won't hurt. It won't hurt one time. And now that you've ruined your life, God can't use you. You might as well just enjoy, keep on sinning. They're two lies. So while you're in the wilderness, we face temptation, we face our giant. But we can overcome if we walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. We can stay full of the Word of God and remain committed to what it says. So what are we supposed to do? Number one, acknowledge. Acknowledge areas of your present weakness. Wherever it is, acknowledge it. Say, "Jesus, this is my weakness. This is my giant of temptation." Acknowledge it to Him. Number two, let go and let God. Let go and let God. Let go of the things that are tripping you up. And then resolve now to allow God to work within you and win the battle against your giant, against your temptation. I don't know what temptations you're dealing with in your life. But I do know that if you are breathing, you are battling. Our greatest resource of the face of temptation is that close relationship with Jesus Christ. And my advice to you, my prayer to you is that you bring your need to Him. That whatever the need, whatever the trial, whatever the temptation, you lay before the Lord and expect Him to help. Because He's promised to help. He's promised us grace through that temptation. So why not take Him on that offer today? Why not do it today? Why not slay and why not remove that giant from your life? Let's pray. Father, we thank You again for this wonderful day. We thank You, Father God, for Your Word. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. And Father, there was a lot of material given out today. Father, I just pray, Lord Jesus, that everyone hearing under my voice will be able to understand it and be able to comprehend it. And not just hear it, but do it. Father, You want us to have a victorious life. That is Your desire for us. So I pray, Father God, that we would lay these things at Your feet. That may we carefully give You the glory. We carefully come to You with our problems, knowing that You, and expect that You will answer them, not in our time, but in Yours. Thank You, Jesus, for all that You do. And if Father, there's anyone here today who doesn't know You as their Savior, Father, I pray that today would be the day they say yes to You. That they would come forward after the service and talk to myself or Pastor Darrell, that we may share the gospel with them, that they may see that there is a better way. They may be struggling with all different kinds of things in their life, but today is a day that they would change it all. And Father, maybe here today we have some that are fighting temptation from different various forms. We pray, Father God, that they would take that temptation and they've already given it to You. Even as I'm speaking, they've already given it to You. And You're already working in their lives. Father, it is a slow process. But we have to have trust in You to complete it. So thank You, Lord. If there's anyone here that wants to share with that or wants to pray for them for that, I pray they would come see myself or Pastor Darrell afterwards so we may pray with them. Again, Father, we thank You. We love You for all that You're doing and all that You will do. Again, carefully, I pray that we give You all the glory You deserve. It's in Your name we pray. Amen.